Take your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to explain the passage. I'm going to come back a little bit later in the service and apply it. But I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. This is, I entitled this, In Troubled Times. This clearly has dispensational implications. It was written to Jewish people and all about preparing them for a future time. The truth is, it doesn't say anything about the church at all. And that's an important truth to just face. But there are some principles that I'm going to apply to us then a little bit later in the message. First of all, this Matthew chapter 24 and 25 takes place just before the crucifixion events begin. It is in the Passion Week. It's probably on Wednesday. It's on Tuesday or Wednesday. It's a little unclear. It takes place shortly after he is in the temple, confronting these religious leaders with their hypocrisy. And there's this great exchange, and we've been covering that over the last several weeks. He was really putting them in their place, and specifically for their hypocrisy of being looking and acting so religious when in fact they were just empty. They were without a relationship, and were not. They were told bluntly they were not going to be part of the kingdom. He leaves the temple, and he heads over to the Mount of Olives. Now, fact is, I have a map of this. This is the Jerusalem area up here. This is the temple ground, and there's this Kidron Valley. Now, the map that the only map I could find has it, what happens on the crucifixion night when he goes off to the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane event. So the arrows don't apply to this. Actually, he's in the temple, and you'll see that very clearly in the passage. And there is another exit from the temple, and he crosses the Kidron Valley, and the disciples go with him, and they go and sit on the other side of the Mount of Olives, looking back at the Temple Mount. And it would have been absolutely stunning. It is referred to as the Olivet Discourse because it happens in the Mount of Olives. It is the fifth major discord in the book of Matthew that our Lord shares with us. This is the fifth and final major discourse that he teaches his disciples. Their teaching is about eschatology, which is a big word for future things. But it is future things about the nation Israel. So to be very truthful to the passage, you need to recognize he is teaching his disciples who were Jewish, and they were asking about what was going to happen to the Jewish nation, and he was saying specifically, this is what's happening. Let me read this passage. Follow along if you have your Bibles open in the first three verses. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Therefore, we know where they're coming from. Very clearly in the text. And the disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. In other words, they were walking out of the temple and they pointed him back to this magnificent building. It was huge. Several blocked area. You know, very, very massive. And very ornate, it was beautiful, it was stunning. There were multiple tons, each one of these bricks or blocks were multiple tons in size. It would be from here over to the wall and about as high as the screen. They were huge. You need to wonder in that day and age, they didn't have the cranes. How did they build this phenomenal structure? And it was done with accuracy. It was beautiful. Okay, having said that, notice what he goes on to say. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. That temple ground was started, the construction of it started in like 20 BC, 20 some years before the changeover from BC to AD. Jesus was actually born probably in 5 BC, so they missed it, but it was all around his birth, is our dating system and our modern, in Western culture. Okay. Starts constructing the temple. When they are there, when Jesus is on earth and they're looking back at the temple grounds, the temple grounds aren't going to be completed for several more years. Probably another 31 years. 64 AD is when it was completed. So, but it was already tremendously impressive. But here's the point. He tells them, there's a time ahead when all of these stones are going to be leveled. 70 AD, because of the rebellious spirit of the Jewish people, God ordained that the Roman military comes in and totally overruns Jerusalem and literally took all of these great big stones, these building blocks that were tons, and threw them in there, rolled them into the Kidron Valley. And the temple ground was leveled. Today, when you hear the Wailing Wall, you know, you see that in pictures. That was not some of the superstructure. That was part of the foundation. That's the only reason it's still there. They leveled to the ground, and now it's been dug up so you can see the foundation, and that's what the Jewish people so preciously hold on to as the wall of the old temple. Okay, and then let me just show you. These are some artist renderings of this magnificent site. That's the Kidron Valley over on this side. This is another picture of it from another angle. Kidron Valley is over there now, and you can see how they have pictured pretty accurately the size of a human being next to the building, this complex. You can tell it's not a small facility by any means. Now, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so he is sitting now across, the disciples come to him and say, hold on a second. Can't you just imagine? They were looking how stunned they were with how big this place was. And now they get to him and they talk to him and say, what's going on? What are you talking about? That this building that's not going to be here, it's going to be leveled. And they asked him some very specific statements. And the disciples came to him privately saying, let us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? They viewed all of this as a one big question. They wanted to understand this end of the age and the signs of his coming. They thought of the temple being destroyed at the end of the age. They had it all together. Turns out it wasn't all together. This is what the Mount of Olives might look, it looks like today. And they were over in this part. It obviously wouldn't have been so developed at that point. And they were looking back at the Temple Mount. They were sitting somewhere on the Mount of Olives. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of his coming of the end of the age? They wanted the time, and they wanted to know how they could see it happening. And that was their desire. That was their question of our Lord. No doubt expecting this to be within days. Their mindset would have been, okay, Lord, if you're going to leave, you're obviously coming right back again, right? You know, they still expected this to happen in a fairly short amount of time. I drew this to set, this is just my pathetic effort trying to put on a PowerPoint, a timeline that is displayed in this Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse. It doesn't cover all of it, eschatology, but what it deals with is that they're on the Mount of Olives, and he talks about the temple being destroyed. That happens right away. Now, they would have thought everything was happening together, but in reality, that happens within a couple decades, within the lifetime of many of these people. This I put in here to say that the church program is not in view. There's no reference to the church here. And so you be very careful about making your arguments for the church from the Olivet Discourse. It is not there. Now, obviously, we will, as a church, be able to see some of this stuff transpiring, but that takes place without a reference. This portion of Scripture goes on without a reference to the church. It talks about, and there's a 3.5-year period in the tribulation, 7 years long. We know that from Daniel and from other passages. It's 3.5 years in the first half, and there's a marked difference. And you'll see in the Olivet Discourse, it talks about it in verse 15, where there is this act of abomination that takes place and very clearly marks the last 3.5 years. And then they're looking to when the kingdom is going to be set up. There is going to be an earthly 1,000-year reign, the millennial kingdom. And the Olivet Discourse speaks to this material. Okay, now the general future is the way, in my personal handling of this passage, is the best way to deal with verses 4 through 14, the general future. There are a lot of people that argue that these verses 4 through 14 speak of the first half of the tribulation. They do, in general terms, reference things that are going to happen in Revelations chapter 6, 13, 12 and 13. But they're not in the same order, and it possibly, as it does in Zechariah, could be a combination where the Lord is speaking in terms of near future and distant future kind of in a combined way. In Matthew chapter 24, 4 through 8, let me read it very quickly. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's an important thing. That, by the way, that applies to us. That's a principle that will apply today. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And they will hear of wars and rumors of wars and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and I'm telling you, we can see that. We hear rumors of wars. We have more unsettlement going on in the Middle East than you can comprehend even a year ago. It's unbelievable. Well, it has some application in that area. But if you look at the Revelation chapter 6, you might see some even more how that will intensify. In verse 7, for the nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And then it comes down to 9 through 14, and then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So it's talking about a time when Christians are literally going to... Now, some of that actually goes on today in different parts of the world, by the way. People that come to know Christ in certain Muslim countries, for example, you know, that's a death sentence. You know, you can't do that. But this is talking about an end times and during the tribulation where it's going to intensify beyond anything we know. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Some have taken this phrase right there to say, oh, you can lose your salvation. I just want to say that obviously would be one way if you'd read this verse and it was the only verse you had. But you recognize that Scripture talks about the permanence of our relationship. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you're one of his. And it literally is stating at this, that as a genuine believer, you will endure to the end. That will be one of the testimonies that you are a genuine believer. If you're a genuine believer and you have really come into the family of Christ, you're secure. I think John puts it that no one can take you out of the Father's hands and no one can take you out of my hands. There's a permanence to it. I want to point out here in chapter and verse 14, it's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the same gospel that we talk about today. We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news about Jesus Christ. This has a message of Jesus Christ, but it's talking about the good news that some are going into the millennial kingdom. And that was the primary message that would be shared at this point at the end times. Get ready, be prepared, endure so that you go into the kingdom. Verse 15. The Great Tribulation, desecration of the temple. Verse 15 is a significant verse in the Olivet Discourse. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. This is a message to those that enter into the tribulation period. Obviously, we as a group of believers believe that the church is going to be raptured at the start of the tribulation. But again, Matthew chapter 24 is not speaking to the church. But there are going to be those believers that find themselves, they come to know Christ after the tribulation begins, and they find themselves in this very difficult time. And then when they see this happen, they should be encouraged and reminded of what the Scripture teaches. So what is this desolation? You see it referenced in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, which is a 7-year period, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Okay, here's what it's saying. The Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation, at the 3.5 year point, when there's 3.5 years left in this horrible, horrible, difficult time in this world, he is going to go to the throne, the temple, and he is going to offer up an animal that is disgusting to the Jewish people and offer it on the altar and demand worship of himself. Revelation speaks to this very clearly. And here is the point. You ask for a sign, there's your sign, group. If you find yourself in a period of time when there's this false worship going on in the temple, now we got some issues today, don't we? You know, one of the issues is that the temple doesn't exist today. But there's a lot of support to say that there's a lot of work going on to the preparation of the rebuilding of the temple. A lot of efforts has already gone into this. There's quite a bit of documentation on that. So there's going to be the rebuilding of the temple. That has its own issues, by the way, because what is on the Temple Mount today? It is a Muslim mosque, temple, so their worship. Do you think that's going to create a little issue when that gets taken down and the temple is rebuilt? I think it would. I think all of us could picture how that may create some issues. But we know that that's going to take place, and that's a sign to those that would be alive. Now, I don't expect to be around here. I expect to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, because even if this should all start shortly, I expect to be raptured out of here from other passages. But again, that's not Matthew chapter 24. This particular emperor in 167 BC, that would have been 190, almost a 100 years before Christ was at this point. Because most likely he was crucified in 33 AD. So 100 years before, an emperor had come and done that in the Jewish temple. He had offered, he had slaughtered a pig on the altar and demanded worship of himself. They knew what this desolation would look like. They were not confused at that time. Something foreign to us, however. And then it tells us about this great tribulation. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. In other words, if you're a Jewish person and you're in Jerusalem, get out of town. Goes on to say, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. What is that a message of? This is serious times. Don't go gathering your stuff, just get out. It's like we practice in our emergency evacuations, like in a fire. Don't get your stuff, get yourself out of here. You know, because this is a horrible time. And they let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. In other words, if you're in the field and you hear about this offering that is going on in the temple, just run. Just run for cover. He goes on, he repeats the thought again. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing their babies in those days. It's just a speaking how horrible it's going to be. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Another indication of the Jewishness of this passage. That would be Saturday. They would, the Jewish people worship on Saturday, the last day of the week. For then there will be great tribulation, such as was not seen from the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. In other words, the horrificness of this tribulation, the great tribulation period is been unrealized, unseen. And unless in those days were shortened, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now there's really three thoughts that come out. I find some of them almost laughable. They're saying one is that that 24-hour day would be shortened. Now that possible, because during the great tribulation, there's going to be all sorts of massive things going on in the heavenlies. Skies, you know, the stars are going to be changing, the sun's going to be, there's going to be a lot of change. Possible, but I don't think that's the normal, natural reading of the passage. Another one says that maybe we just cut off some days, but the best understanding of it is that it is not going to last beyond the number of days for 3.5 years. It's going to be just that amount and no more, because if it was any more, you know, if it kept going, there wouldn't be anybody left to go into the kingdom. So that's the likely. Because why? Because verses like Revelations are so specific. It says this last period is 42 months. How long is that? Exactly 3.5 years. So it's not going to go beyond it. It's going to go exactly that amount. And then it's going to come to an end with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then it closes with this final statement, verse 23 through 25. Then if anyone says to you, look here is Christ, and there, do not believe it, for the false Christ and the false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out and look. He is in the inner rooms. Do not be deceived. The false prophets are going to be identified from the real, genuine, in that it is very localized. That's where you'd have to go to the desert. When Jesus Christ comes, all are going to know it. It is not going to be a mystery. The world is going to be able to see it. Troubled times. Are we in the last days? You know, the truth is, I don't know. You know, there's a lot of people that are really convinced. At different points, when things are happening in our day, I get pretty convinced, but the truth is that I don't know. Is Jesus coming back in our lifetime? The real answer is, I don't know. That's the real answer. Although there are a lot of things happening now that make it so possible, so likely from my perspective, I honestly anticipate that I will be living at the return of the Lord. But I recognize, saying that there have been solid Bible-believing, committed people that have anticipated this. And you know what? We're told to anticipate this. That's to be a motivation for us to live godly. I hope so, but I don't know. In troubled times, regardless, Jesus has given us some instructions. Instructions on how to live in a crumbling world. Now that I can relate to, okay? I can look around internationally and say, this thing is falling apart. You know, I can look at our nation and I can say, it's fallen apart. It doesn't look good for the long haul. And then I start looking at my own life, and I recognize, and I look at the lives of many that I communicate and connect with and know very well. The lives are falling apart. There is a lot of troubled times that people are experiencing right now. There are some principles in this passage, although it is written for the Jewish people and it talks about a future day, there are some principles that apply to you and I today. How to survive troubled times. Do any of you want to get some principles for that? I was just blessed by this passage. It reminded me of some truths. Do you want to understand the darkness? That's what we're talking about. Principles to help us understand and live victoriously in the midst of some pretty difficult situations. I'm going to deal with three truths to remember and practice in the midst of troubled times. I'm going to share that as we apply this passage a little bit later in our service. Well, we're talking about, first of all, before I go, I want to just restate what we're trying to accomplish here. In the early part of this presentation of Matthew chapter 24, I was trying to deal with who said what to whom and why and what did it mean to them. Now, let me just repeat and answer those questions. It was Jesus speaking to his disciples. It was very close to the end of his earthly ministry, and they were asking specifically, when will the kingdom happen? When will the Jewish nation now be the nation of the world? And he told them some things. He said, well, there's going to be things, some things that are going to happen in between here and there. One of them is this temple is not going to be around. And then number two, he goes on to tell them that it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And by the way, for those that are believers, when this is happening and you're around, here's some warnings. When you see this false religious leader go into the temple, they must have been asking themselves, hold on a second, you just told me the temple is going to be destroyed. But go into the temple, they would have, you know, there would have been some tension in this. He's going to go into the temple and he's going to offer this sacrifice and demand worship of himself. You're going to know that that's a sign, and here's what you ought to do during that time. You better get out of Dodge. Get out of Jerusalem. Go high, because it's going to get way worse. And he tells them about some of the characteristics in these difficult times, what to watch out for. And that's the message of this passage. It was primarily to a group of people that wouldn't fit us. Those of us that know Jesus Christ won't be around to really apply these truths, because they're going to happen in this very time that is referred to as the Great Tribulation, and specifically speaking very definitely to the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period of tribulation on an earthly kingdom. And he is saying, boy, when that happens, get out of here. But here's some of the other things you ought to be doing wherever you are. And it's from that I wanted to take some principles. And the last question I asked myself is, all right, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's all. That would include this passage. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, then I might be thoroughly equipped. You may be thoroughly equipped. So now the challenge is, being respectful of the context of this passage, what are some principles we can use for today's life, for where we are right now, for our troubled times? And I saw three that came out very clearly in my mind. They were tremendous encouragement. I have them marked in my Bible, and I refer to them when I'm running up against the brick wall, or I feel like the wave is going to overrun me, just come over and just blow me apart. You ever feel, you know, like life is behind you? Well, this is some principles that you can apply in that type of a situation. God has given some instructions on how to live when the world is crumbling. And when troubled times hit you and me, there's three truths that I want you to remember and to practice in the midst of troubled times. The first one is found in this passage. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceived you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, he's talking to them in this future time. But when I read this, I recognize there's a truth for me in the midst of this. And there's a truth for all of us here. When things really get bad, we need to make sure we keep our eyes on Jesus. It is so easy to just kind of get frustrated and to give up and start to think that we got to do something to hang on. Not the case. Truth number one is, anchor yourself in the troubled times in the truth about Christ. Get a hold of it. Know what they are. Know where to read them and find them in your own Bible. Hold on to these, because this is no minor issue. If you're sitting there and the doctor has just given you a prognosis that it's terminal and you're trying to figure out how you're going to go forward, anchor yourself in the truths of Christ. When your loved ones have had something happen and you say, how could that be? Anchor yourself in the truth of Christ. Independent of the circumstances, our God lives. Truth about Christ. I said to myself, what are some of those critical truths? And these are the five that came forward in my mind. His power in us. It's greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. His presence in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. His program for him, I am supposed to preach, and I am supposed to teach, warning every man that he may be coming to an opportunity of maturity. You know what that does, by the way? If you remember the power that's in us, and you remember the presence that God is right here with us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and remember that we have a job to do, all of a sudden you start not being so overwhelmed with your own circumstances. Because you recognize you have a job to be done. And his promise for us. You know what that is? Even if I should take my last breath as a believer, I'm a joint heir with God and with Christ himself. I may have nothing in my bank accounts here, but I am destined to be a very wealthy person in a beautiful sense. And his promise to us, he's with us. Look at that. I'm just going to show you these verses because they were blessing and encouragement to him. His power in us. And he says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, when troubled times come, it is great to remember that our God is the omnipotent one. That means he's all powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He's all knowledgeable. And he's personally one of us. So he has allowed us to be one of the body of Christ. We're connected. His presence. In Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is an amazing truth. Scripture is speaking to the presence of the Almighty within us. That's a comfort when you're in trouble. The program, it goes on to say, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We have a job to get done. And to this end, I also labor. Paul is saying, listen, I am committed totally to the cause, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. And his promise to us, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. It's an interesting reference that he never said it was supposed to be easy here. We are just supposed to stay the course with him, recognizing we got a great reward at the end of this. And his promise to us, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have, even a bad prognosis from the doctor, even bad information of a loved one that you know and they've done wrong and you just say, how could this be? For he himself has said, that's emphatic when it's organized in that manner, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Okay, so this is a practical application. Anchor yourself in the truth about Christ. And I'm trusting that you are one of his so you can tie directly to it. That's how you face difficult times. When things are bigger than you and have gone the wrong way, you can say, you know what? I am comforted by the truth that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8. Number two, in this passage, you see Jesus telling these disciples who are really, he's teaching the Jewish people to remember this during the tribulation period. Remember this, remember this. Cultivate your love for God and others. He says it in the negative in this passage. Let me show you. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So there's a bunch of hate going on. And then many will be offended and will betray one another. In other words, there's not doing what we ought to be doing here. There's a turning on one another. And will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When I read that, I was reminded of the second truth. Not only do I have to anchor myself in the truth about Jesus Christ, I truly, truly need to be, in fact, I'll get down there and show you this. Cultivate your love for God and others is a practice that should be part of our lives. You know, that's a very practical thing to do today. Just like it was a practical thing to do yesterday and every day going forward. You know what that looks like? It looks like a phone call at 9 o'clock at night and an individual's on the other line that you have met physically one time. And they say, Pastor, this is the first time I've called a pastor in my life. But I need help and I don't have anybody else. And you know I was in church and you gave me your card. And so I'm calling. I need some help. I need to get to this place. I need to get to the bus. It leaves at 9. And I need to get on this bus so that I can get into treatment in another city. I just looked at my phone, pulled my phone away from my ear for a second. I said, it was 8:55. What's the probability? Okay. I sit there saying, well, you know, I'd recommend you get on the next, you know, the city bus and go down who knows, maybe the bus is late. And maybe your mom has sent money through and bought a ticket for you. That's possible. Why don't you just keep going? You never know. But if you don't, call me back and then we'll see what we can do. So this time, you ask yourself, I don't have any, in the neighborhood they say, I don't have a dog in this fight. I don't know why he's calling me. Okay, that's the way the world looks at it. But see, this principle tells us that we should not look at life the same way the world does. Every opportunity we should be asking ourselves, what would God have me to do? The bus had already left right at 9. And by the way, mom had not sent money through to buy a ticket. The individual is a meth addict and having trouble with meth and heroin and had been ruled 25 into a treatment program in this other community. He had one major obstacle, how to get to the treatment center. You know, I listened to that and I said, first question I asked myself, could I believe this? Should I believe this? I said, you know what? I really don't have any reason not to believe this man. So what do? I said, well, you're at the Greyhound bus station. You're exactly a block and a half from the tramp camp. He said, I've never been there. I said, well, you know, if you're not from Minneapolis, I can understand that, but it's still a block and a half. If you walk down, he says, it's dangerous out there. I said, it's more dangerous not to get in there. If I were you, it's 9:30 right now. I would walk swiftly and try not to draw a lot of attention to myself, and I would just go to that building. I described it very clearly, and you go in. You'll go in there, and you'll get in there, and if you're smart enough to stay in there, not use tonight, stay clean tonight, and stay in there, you will be safe. You may not be the most comfortable night that you've ever had in your life. And that's what he did. And I said, if you do that, you call me in the morning. And if you've stayed clean overnight, I will haul you up to the other place. You know, I'm not holding myself, I am using this as an example because this is something any one of us could do. But the issue is just what I was preaching on this Sunday. I knew it. You have to ask yourself, not is there a reason I can get out of this or how do I get out of this? We as Christians need to be asking ourselves, is there any reason why I can't do this? And we ought to demonstrate the love of Christ. I really ought to pull out my phone right now and read you the text messages I received last night and this morning. He is so deeply touched that someone he didn't really know would do that. And my text message back to them, to God be the glory. Just remember that as you go into this treatment program, the real answer is not the treatment program. The real answer is a vibrant, meaningful, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can have a life. And the sweetness of this text going back and forth is a man who is challenged to try to understand what that really means. By the way, he was able to explain the gospel to me very clearly. But it was also recently clear to me that it was knowledge of the intellectual knowledge and not a relationship. So here's my point. In difficult times, even when they're difficult for you, that was not convenient for me to get up this morning at 5:30 when they get kicked out of the tramp camp. But you know what? That's not the issue. It is a blessing to be an instrument in the hands of our Redeemer. Cultivate your love for God and love for others in difficult times. It's amazing how it takes your mind off your own problems. You get to start seeing that there's a purpose bigger than yourself. And the third one is stand your ground boldly proclaiming the truth. He tells these believers, he tells these followers, his disciples, that the believers in the end times are going to have to recognize they still have a job to do. Look at what 13 and 14 says. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom, the good news in other words, sketch this prepositional phrase, the kingdom. We wouldn't be talking so much about the gospel of the kingdom. We should be talking about the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, that he died paying the price for our sins, and he rose again, and we need to personally receive him and live for him. Be one of his. Not just say a prayer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about surrendering our life to the Lord, and all things become old, and all things become new. There ought to be a real change in our lives when it's real, when it's genuine. Stand your ground. Notice how he emphasizes in this passage, those who endure, there's an aspect that they're in difficult times. I'm challenged by this passage to remember that I got to make sure I stand strong. I don't need to get blown around by every wind of doctrine and every emotion that I feel. There are truths that I know, and I got to hold to them. And one of the primary truths is the good news about Jesus Christ. And keep a focus on doing what's important. Stand your ground and boldly proclaim the truth. These truths are truths that you and I can use today. The first one, anchor yourself in the truth of Christ, that we're not in this alone, we're one of his. As many as receive him, to them he gave he power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name, the children of God. What a beautiful truth. Cultivate your love for God and your love for others. That's something, if you profess to be a believer, you ought to be purposing every day to manifest that, so that others see it, because we as believers are to be known by our love. Would anybody say that, wow, you are a loving person. You truly give of yourself to meet the needs of another without any expectation of return. Or would most people that know you look at you and say, well, you know what? He kind of lives for himself and kind of takes care of his own. He doesn't cause any other trouble, but he's just kind of just existent for himself. Shame on you if that's where you're at. The way we will make a difference in this day and age is totally give over ourselves to be an instrument of our Savior and demonstrate the love of God by loving him with all of our heart and demonstrating it in our interactions with others. And then stand your ground. In troubled times, it may be, even within our lifetime, but to stand up and proclaim that you believe in Jesus Christ will cost you your life, but do it. And proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel to our last breath. That's the call that we have been given. And I'm going to conclude with this verse. Follow along very quickly. I'm 2 Timothy 3. Verses 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know what that says to me? I better be very, very careful about working and working and working to get it so that I don't have any tribulation in my life. Avoiding different situations and different people. No. We should go boldly into this world and proclaim the good news, recognizing fully that there's going to be pushback. That is life. The passage goes on to say, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's God's plan for those of us that are true believers. My challenge to you is to remember these three principles of life as you face your difficult times, whatever they may be. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage. I pray that the application was honoring to you, and I pray that it be challenging to our hearts, and I pray that we would manifest the type of transformed life that you are calling for in this dark day. Help us to be bold witnesses for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.